He is exalted.
He is exalted on high. Praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted and I will praise His name. Who is the Lord? Forever His truth shall reign.
My grandfather died a week ago Friday, and the whole family different. People generally don't do this. But it was a very good time. We had the, Monday was the open casket viewing thing, and Tuesday was the funeral. And that was a great time of praise and worship. We had a going home celebration after that, and very blessed by it, actually, and going home. So it was a very good time. It was just different to be with him when he went. And well, I know he's home and school and he had a good time. And there's no sadness there. There's that peace. And people in nursing were wondering, well, who was music group I was singing? And it's the family. That's all good, you know. But we're singing his favorite songs. And he said before he died a little bit, he says, how come I can remember all the songs now, all the words, all these songs? He said, I must be going home soon. And when he went to the nursing home, they asked him, well, what do you want? He says, first thing I want is I want to see my Savior. And that's all he said, hallelujah and amen, the whole time he was there. And it was very good. And so when a loved one does go home, as a believer, we don't have that sadness and that the depression that comes with that. We have happiness and joy. And it was a witness to people who was in that home. And I'm glad I'm going to see him again.
Ruth.
Isn't he just wonderful? God is just so good. I've already got two requests up here. The kids have been digging in the overheads. Hallelujah. Joan.
This isn't my testimony. This is Molly's testimony. But I know that she will tell you what happened to her yesterday. We went swimming yesterday. I really believe that we were supposed to go. And when we were there, I was with another Christian family, and the man said to both his wife and I, Molly, just saved that little girl. And when we looked over there, it was already done. The mother had already rushed from one side of the pool over there. And what had happened was the father was supposed to be watching this little girl, and for some reason he wasn't, and there was like a rope or something she was hanging on to, and it came unlatched, and it was like 3 feet deep. So she went down, and when she went down, Molly saw that, and so Molly went down and picked her back up and put her up there. And she was just a spitting in a sweater.
Oh, yeah.
And you know, I just were there for a reason. And the mother came over to me afterwards, and she said, I thanked your daughter for what she did. And then she brought over a little candy gift. She said, please give this to her and tell her that I am truly grateful for
sure.
her.
So Molly's a heroine.
Molly looked at me and she goes, I'm going to be famous.
Yeah. It's amazing how he just puts people there
just for that second, you know. She's not the only one who cries when she gives a testimony. She was very touched by the funeral. Hallelujah.
This is a request. I guess we could sing this about your grandpa, couldn't we?
Okay. What do you think? The guys do the echo or the women do the echo? The women do the echo, the guys do the lead? Okay. Go ahead. You lead the echo. Guys do the main and the girls do the echo. How's that? Looks like some are standing up, so you can stand if you want. You're welcome. Hallelujah. See if we can do it here. Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise you all my days.
I will praise you all my days.
You're perfect in all your ways.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Hail, hail. got it. I don't know where you go back to. Glory, glory. Should we take it from there again? Let's do it. Take it from glory, glory.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You take me into the land.
That's another request. I don't know who brought that one up. From Beth.
I stand to praise you, but I fall.
And wars to all. desire is to know you more, to be found in you, and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, of surpassing gift of righteousness, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. And I love you, Lord.
And I love you,
Lord. Hallelujah.
And I love you.
Let me just do the chorus of that again.
Make her put it away and not just dig it out of you.
Beautiful song. Let's do the last verse in the chorus. You know, it says we're to know him in his sufferings. Okay.
Oh, to know power of your risen life, and to know you in your suffering, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to
you're my own.
righteousness. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord.
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 There's supposed to be another overhead. Let's do it.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my love.
Exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again.
I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside.
There was. Well, we need to take the offering. So, Mark, you want to come help us out? You've been doing a good job with that here.
Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this evening. We pray that you would give us clear minds that we might be able to think. And Lord, we know that, again, this evening, that you are not the author of confusion. And so we pray, Lord, that your word would come to us simply tonight, in a way that we could understand. And this would be through the power of your Holy Spirit, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not in your outline, but some people might wonder, why make a big deal out of the rapture? There are people today that don't believe in any kind of rapture. There are others that say, well, there's pre-trib, there's mid-trib, and there's post-trib. And nobody can really be definite about it, so why make a fuss over the rapture? I'll give you three reasons why I make a big deal out of a pre-tribulation rapture. Number one, imminency. Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. That means you need to be ready. You need to be prepared. If you don't believe that, if you believe that there are certain things that have to happen first and his return is not imminent, then you look for these other things. And you can go on the way you want to go until you see these things start to happen. But if we know and we believe that Jesus Christ could come back this very second, boy, I'll tell you, we live on our toes, don't we? We don't want to be caught doing something that he would not approve of if he were to return. So I believe in it for that reason. Number two, I believe for urgency. We have to get the gospel message out because we don't know how much time we have. This follows imminency. If we don't know how much time we have, then there's this urgency to get the gospel out as quickly as we can. And the other reason I believe in it and I teach it and preach it is because of expectancy. Do you know that when your birthday is about to roll around and there's no other birthdays in the family, and that's a big deal as far as when your birthday is next and there are no other birthdays between now and yours, you start to get excited. You have an expectancy for your birthday. If I know that there's nothing else in the Bible that has to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back, it excites me. I get that hope of expectancy that he might come. And it's more exciting than thinking about your birthday or Christmas or anything like that. It is our blessed hope. And we dare not forget that. The rapture is our blessed hope. Some people criticize those of us who teach a pre-tribulation rapture because you're just a bunch of escapists, they say to us. You want to escape tribulation and trials and troubles. Well, that's not all bad. Let's be honest, it's not all bad. But that's not why I believe in it. It's not just a false hope. I believe that it's what the Bible teaches. And so those three reasons, imminency, urgency, and expectancy, is why I teach the rapture. So with that in mind, and with those thoughts and those reasons in mind, let's look at Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In Revelation chapter 4, we have reached the end of the church period, the church age, typified by the seven messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that last church, the Laodicean church, and we saw how many things in that church parallel our day. The word church disappears in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 22 and is not mentioned again from chapters 4 through 21. If the church was here, surely it would have been mentioned. But there's something else too. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as being in the midst of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Yet the Spirit spoken of as the seven spirits is found up in the third heaven in Revelation 4, 5, indicating that there has been a change in both the church's position and in the position of the Spirit. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit will be active on this earth during the tribulation period, but not in the sense that He will be working through the local churches. The church age is upon us now. Now is the time for us to take the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and spread the gospel message. Now is the time for the church to be in the limelight. This is our opportunity. This is our golden day. We have to take advantage of the time that we have been given, the time that God has allotted us for, and work and occupy until He comes. Now, some reasons for the rapture in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. First of all, there's just two little words that stand out big time. Two little words. You might even miss them. And they are the first two words in verse 1. After this. After this. It was a common phrase used by John. In fact, used 15 times by John for the times of the events which he wrote about. It's rendered after these things, after this, after that, afterward, and hereafter. The books of John and Revelation are more chronicle in events than other New Testament books. You can follow John's outline of events and find the life of Jesus as He walked upon this earth. You get it in a chronological sequence of events. Jesus did this and then He did that. He went from this place to that place. You don't find that in all the other Gospels. You see some jumping around. There's not the chronological aspect of it, but John takes you right from the beginning up to the death of Jesus. It's chronological in nature. After these things, after writing the things concerning the churches of Revelations chapter 2 and 3, after He wrote those things, that's what He's saying. After chapters 2 and 3, I looked. A door was opened in heaven, and the first voice said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be after these things." After these, that is, after the things of the church. To me, this confirms and settles the question as to the time of the fulfillment of all the events that take place in Revelation chapters 4 through 22. They must be after these things, after the things of the church, or after the rapture of the church. Because the church is no longer on earth when the events of Revelation chapters 4 through 19 take place. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. He is telling John this. And He says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Notice He's got a threefold purpose in His writing. He's to write about the past, He's to write about the present, and He is to write about the future. The things which thou hast seen, the things that have already been passed, the things which are, the things that are taking place at this very moment, and the things hereafter, the things that are to come. And He begins verse 4 with, "After this." After this time period, now looking to the present. Christ said the things of Revelation 4, 20 through 22 must be hereafter. That is, after the churches, as in Revelation 4, 1 and in Revelation 1, 19. Now, if this is true, then the church is raptured before these things of Revelation chapters 4 through 22 and after the things of the churches of Revelation 2 through 3. Am I making sense? I hope. If the things which are in Revelation 2 and 3 concern the church, then the things which must be after the things which are must concern the events after the churches. The church must be here during the time of the fulfillment of the things concerning the churches, and it must not be here during the fulfillment of the things after the churches. The church, then, I believe, is raptured right here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, between the things which are and the things which must be hereafter. That is, after the churches. Notice a few things here. First of all, a door opens in heaven. Heaven only opens two times in the book of Revelation. Once when somebody goes up, and in Revelation chapter 19 when somebody comes down. Now notice here that when the door is open, there's also a voice and a trumpet. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, we can see what the voice and the trumpet are. In Revelation 4, 1, there's a voice and a trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18, it explains what the voice and trumpet are. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 should be included. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the Lord is calling somebody up in both of these passages, and they respond by ascending through the clouds. Now turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verses 34 through 36. Luke 21, 34 through 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and cares of life, this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And what is Jesus talking about here? I believe he's talking about the promise that the saved will be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. The things that they escape are the things that he's been teaching about. The things that they escape are the things of Matthew 24, Luke 21, and also Revelation 6. Through 19, chapter 6 through 19. I don't want to look at all those passages tonight, but notice that the saved are worthy to escape. Worthy to escape. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One through 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9 is a very important verse. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Again, verse 11 needs to be added. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We have the definite promise and assurance that the saints will escape the wrath of God. What is the tribulation period? The tribulation period is the outpouring of God's wrath on people who have rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. The church has not done that. The church has not rejected Jesus. The church is not of the night. Jesus will come as a thief in the night. The church is not of the night. The church is of the day, of the light. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance through Jesus Christ so that we can live with Him. And how could saints be comforted? How would it be a comfort to you if I said we are going to go through the greatest tribulation this world has ever experienced? Would that be a comfort to you? How can the Lord come as a thief in the night if we know that certain things have to come, have to happen first? A great time of trial and tribulation will come upon the world, and then we're raptured. If the only hope we had was the coming wrath of God and a future tribulation, how could we comfort one another with those words? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8. And now ye know what withholdeth. Well, let's go back. Let's start from verse 1 so we get the passage. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, which by the way is the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. That's when the Jews will know that they have missed the Messiah, when the Antichrist sits upon the mercy seat and receives sacrifices. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So there is something that is holding back the man of lawlessness right now. There is something that is holding back the man of sin, the man of perdition. What is that? Something is holding back the forces of evil in this world. You know what I believe it is? I believe it's the church. I believe it's the church. The church is holding back the forces of evil. Jesus is building his church, and the evil gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. We are a tide that holds back. When the enemy comes up in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against it. The standard of his blood, the standard of blood-washed believers, Christians. We have a great responsibility. We're light, right, that shines in the darkness. We are purifying agents in this world. We are a preserving agent. We are the salt of the earth. And we are holding back the forces of evil. But there will come a time, it says, when something is taken out of the way, when the church is taken out of the way, then the floodgates of evil will open up on this world like you could never even imagine. And then it says, the man of lawlessness, that that time the Antichrist will be revealed. If it's not the church that's holding back evil, then what is it? And if it's not the church that's taken out of the way, then what is it? The church, salt and light, preserving the good and the righteous in our world and upon our nation. I believe that the rapture takes place before the revelation of the Antichrist. Now, he might be alive today, and we might even know who he is, but we don't know he's the Antichrist. But we will be taken out of here, I believe, before it'll be revealed that he is for sure the beast, the Antichrist. The events of Revelation 4 through 19 will take place during the 70th week of Daniel. I don't want to get into that tonight. And so I believe that the rapture takes place again in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. There's a marked change in God's attitude toward humanity in general, from that of mercy in the first three chapters of Revelation to that of judgment in chapters 4 through 19. Again, the judgment of God upon this world is for the rejection of His Son, which the church did not do. Second phrase that's very important there in Revelation chapter 4 is actually found in verse 2. I was in the Spirit. That same expression was used by John in chapter 1 and verse 10, where he says, I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, this is not the sense of a person being in the Holy Spirit as a born-again believer is in Christ. This is being in the Spirit in the sense of a remarkable, miraculous transformation of a shape or structure into another dimension. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 49 through 40 through 52. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's the sound of a trumpet. The sound of a trumpet. Some have mistakenly referred to the trumpet judgments and saying that it was the trumpet judgments that is referred to. But it's clearly, to me, it's the sound of a trumpet at the last trumpet. Paul says that this mystery will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of a trumpet. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 4 that it takes place with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Here in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we have all the elements present. A voice, a trumpet, a calling up, a change into a spiritual condition. It all takes place in a moment. John is transferred immediately up into heaven. If there's any doubt that Revelation 4, 1 through 2 is a picture of the rapture of the church, I want to draw your attention to John this evening, who writes here of himself and his own experience. That's where I'm going to take you pretty deep tonight, because John turns out to be a type of the body of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice some passages. I think you're familiar with some of these. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that the church is the Lord's body. Remember that? The church bears the same relationship to Him that a wife bears to her husband's, to a husband. And her husband is, you know, to love her as Christ loved the church. So there's this relationship between a wife and her husband and the church and Jesus. The original relationship of a wife to a husband is the relationship of Eve to Adam. Therefore, Eve and a man's wife stand in relation to their husbands as the body of Christ, the church, stands in relation to Jesus Christ. Now, we need to grasp this truth for several reasons. When she was brought on to be Adam's helpmeet, the suggestion in that passage is that Adam died to save her. Adam died that Eve might be created. He slept the sleep of death. When Adam saved his wife, that's the suggestion in that passage. Now, Christ had to die to save the church. Adam's wife was part of his body. Christ's wife is part of his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Adam's bride was taken from below his heart, and his side was pierced so that a rib could be extracted. Jesus Christ was crucified and was pierced. Do you know where? Below the fifth rib, when he died on the cross for sinners. Do you see the parallel? The Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Adam slept the sleep of death in order to get his wife. Christ dies and is in the ground 3 days and three nights to get his wife. Adam's wife is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She is his body. Adam's bride is obtained by the shedding of blood. Christ's bride is obtained by the shedding of blood. Now, all these things point indirectly to John, the apostle. Jesus loved John in a special way. He loved John in a special way that he didn't love the others, and John knew it. Now, John 3:16 tells us that God loved everybody. God loved the whole world. But the Bible also points out that he loved the church and gave himself for it. A special kind of love. Would you agree with me tonight that Jesus loves the whole world, but he loves his church, his bride, in a special way? I mean, you can love the world, but there's that bride or that husband of yours or someone in your life that you love just in a way that is inexplicable. You love them more than you love everybody else. You have friends that you love dearly, but yet maybe there is someone in your life that you love in a special way, a special kind of love. Now that is true of John. Although Jesus loved all of the disciples and he loved them to the end, the scripture says, John is loved in a special way. In John chapter 21 and verse 20, it says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following," which interestingly enough also leaned on his breast at supper, "and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" The disciple whom Jesus loved was John. John. And notice in John chapter 13, verses 23 and 25, you can turn there if you wish to. John 13, 23 and 25. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it?" Now John is lying right on the Lord's side, below his chest, exactly where Eve, the type of the body of Christ, the church, came from, below the heart. Let me repeat, John is loved in a special way, and he knows it, as the church is loved in a special way, and the church knows it. John is lying at the Lord's Supper, right where the church is going to come from, right at the heart of Jesus. That isn't all. There's a statement about the future of the Apostle John which clearly indicates that he is a type of the body of Christ. Turn to John chapter 21, John 21, verses 21 through 24. "Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" Speaking about John. "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, Not unto him he shall not die, but if I will tarry that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Now, the very strong suggestion here is that John will tarry until the coming of Christ. Now, this can only be true in the sense that John was alive in Revelation chapter 1 when God caught him up in the Spirit and dragged him clean through 2,000 years of time, set him down in the tribulation, and showed him the second coming of Christ. We talk about going back in the future. John had the privilege, and this might be hard for our finite minds to understand, but John was taken ahead in time, and he was set down where he saw the tribulation. He saw all these things take place. He saw the second coming of Christ before he died. John is caught forward in the Spirit to the day of the Lord. And he writes about it in the book of Revelation. So John is plainly a type of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church. The name John means beloved. So when John is caught up in Revelation 4, 1 and 2, as the type of the church, he pictures the catching up of the church, the body of Christ. We plainly have a picture of the resurrection and the rapture of the body of New Testament saints, the church, and the resurrection of John, the beloved. He is caught up and he observes the events that take place in the second part of the book of Revelation, the events that describe the tribulation. And you can be certain that the events found in Revelation chapters 4 through 19 occur in the Great Tribulation. They will not be found in the church age. Again, let me remind you why I believe that it's important that we grasp a pre-tribulation rapture. Number one, imminency. Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. His return is imminent. Nothing has to take place before his return. Number two, urgency. We have already been living in the last days for 2,000 years. How long are God's last days going to go? I don't know. But his timetable has to be running out soon. I think his time clock started ticking down when Israel became a nation in 1948. Our time may be short. There is an urgency to our message. Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming soon. There's still work to be done. There's still a great harvest that needs to be reaped out there. Who's going to do it? It's going to be the church of Jesus Christ that's going to do it, that's going to have their time. During the tribulation, there's going to be these witnesses that go out, and they'll finish the job that the church didn't get done. But let's get as much done as we can. And the third reason is because expectancy builds excitement. Builds excitement. Jesus Christ could come back for me. Jesus Christ could come back. He could come back for us. We might not have church here next Sunday. We might have church in heaven. We all might be seated not at fellowship tables at Calvary Assembly of God. We might be seated at the great banquet hall in heaven, partaking of the reception, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, that's our expectancy. That is our hope. That's not escapism. That's our hope. That is our blessed hope. Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming back for us. And so I have to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for his return? That's why I preach it. You will find your life to be purified, that you'll be living holy and blameless lives, which is what Christ is trying to accomplish in his church. He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you purified? Are you ready for his return? Would you be ready if he came for you this evening? And then, what is your sense of urgency like? Are you urgent to get the gospel out, to witness to your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors, to give to missions? You can't go, but others can. How's your sense of urgency? And there's nothing wrong with thinking about the blessed hope that is ours. Jesus Christ is coming back to take his saints home. Let's bow our hearts before him this evening. While we're just waiting in the presence of the Lord tonight, I just want you to ponder some of those questions that I asked you. Just ponder them with the help of the Holy Spirit. If you're not ready, get ready. If you don't have a sense of urgency, ask the Lord to give you one. You know, John was so expectant of the Lord's return that he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." If you don't have that expectancy, I would challenge you to read Revelation. Read it until you get it, until you get a sense of expectancy. After John saw these things take place in Revelation, that was his only response, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." You meditate on the book of Revelation, your expectancy will grow. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your love for your church, your bride, and us as individuals. We thank you for the example of John, whom you loved. And I pray, Lord, that we would be found in relation to you as John was, that we would crawl up close to you and be near your heart. Lord, help us to love you more as we experience greater depths of your love. And again, Lord, help us to be a people prepared. Help us to be a people with a sense of urgency, occupying until you come. And help us to be an expectant people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand, please, for just a moment with your songbooks? Let's sing "In the Twinkling of an Eye." Changed in the Twinkling of an Eye. Page number 535. 535. When the trump of the great archangel its mighty tone shall sound, and the end of the age proclaiming shall pierce the death throne, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, take the saints on high. What is shouting in the skies from the multitudes that rise? Changed in the twinkling of an eye. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.